Well, we are in the second part of a big old two-week series called From the Inside Out. And the focus of this series is transformation, about allowing the Holy Spirit to transform our lives from the inside out so that we can become the people and the church that God is calling us to be. Throughout our entire lives, the Holy Spirit is at work transforming us. Before we know Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is drawing us near to God. The Holy Spirit is working on our heart to bring us to God. And when we cross that line of faith and accept the Lord as our Savior, the Holy Spirit is at work through the rest of our lives, transforming us more and more into the image of His Son. And that work will finally be complete when we're in heaven with the Father. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is constantly at work, transforming us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus. And the only way that this kind of transformation happens is from the inside out, through our relationship with God. Now, as I shared last week, I believe that a vital key to this kind of transformation is regular prayerful reflection on the Word of God. I can't stress enough the importance of God's people being in the Bible. Big Church, Willow Creek from Chicago, we've gone to their conferences. They were interested in this topic about what helps people grow spiritually. What is it that moves people in that transformation? And so they did this big study on people's transformation spiritually. And they came up with, you know, they put people in four different categories, starting with exploring Christ, and then growing in Christ, and then being close to Christ, and finally Christ-centered. Now, as they did this study, they found that there were, you know, different programs, different things that helped people grow in their relationship with Christ. But can you guess what the one constant was? The one thing that helped every single person transform their lives and grow closer and closer to God. Can you guess what that one thing is? Reflection on Scripture. Prayerful reflection on Scripture. If we want to be the people that God has created us to be, if we want to be the church that God is calling us to be, we got to be in the Bible. Now, last week, I encouraged you to read 1 and 2 Peter with me, and I thank all of you who joined the discussion on the Facebook page, and we're going to continue that this week. This week, we're going to be reading the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, and there is a reading guide in your bulletin. So you can take that home with you. And as you can see, we're going to be reading about 2 to 3 chapters a day. And I put space in between each of the days for you to write your own reflections. And I invite you to be a part of the discussion on Facebook. And I also encourage you to ask me questions. If you have questions, let me know. And if you don't want to write them publicly, you know, on the Facebook page, message me. And I would love to help with any questions that you have. So as we continue our series, let's revisit our main scripture. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Now, last week we talked about how the Word of God is alive and active. Our God is alive. We worship the living God, and His Word is alive. And so when we reflect on Scripture, we are connecting with the living Lord. Not only is the Word alive, but it's active because God is actively involved in our lives, which means whether you're reading a passage for the first time or the 100th time, God is going to have a message for you relevant to the day. Now, today we're going to take the second part of this scripture. We're going to talk about how the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Basically, what this means is that the Word of God just cuts through all the layers of lies and half-truths and gray areas to reveal God's truth. Now, I'm not ashamed to admit that although I consider myself a strong, independent woman, I will scream like a little girl whenever I see a bug. Anyone else? Yeah, a few of you are willing to admit. Oh, Steve, yes. I've always been slightly paranoid about insects. I don't even like butterflies all that much. You know, the little antennas, and I can't stand bugs. So I see it as evidence of God's sense of humor that he gave me a daughter who loves bugs. That's Josie at the insect fair with a millipede. She loves creepy crawlies. The creepier, the better. And when she was little, her favorite weekend activity was digging in the dirt to find the really good bugs. Because if you want the really good ones, you gotta dig deep, especially worms. She loves worms. So you can find bugs on the surface. You know, you can find roly-polies. You can find ladybugs. But if you want the big ones, the interesting ones, the real creepy crawlies, you gotta dig down through all the other layers of dirt and get there. God's truth has been buried under layers of lies and half-truths and what we like to call gray areas. And God's word is like a sword that cuts through all of that, digs down deep through all of the misinformation to finally get to the truth. For the message today, we're going to explore three different layers that the word of God cuts through. And we have soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So we begin with the word of God dividing soul and spirit. And for today, that's going to represent spiritual lies. The word of God gives us spiritual truth, especially the truth about God, who God is, what God's plan for salvation is. And unfortunately, these are truths that often get buried under lies about God. And the problem there, well, there's lots of problems, but the problem that first comes to mind is that if we start off our relationship with God believing lies about God, it's going to affect our entire faith journey. In order to be the people that God is calling us to be, we need to be free from that. We need to free ourselves from these lies about God that maybe we've been carrying around with us and instead embrace God's truth. Years ago, I was at a church camp, and one of the people there that worked at the camp had a cat. So it was like the camp cat. And, you know, we saw the cat all throughout the week. Well, the very last night of the camp, we were up late, and as I was walking back to my cabin, it was obviously dark, and I was obviously tired, so this has to be the reason that this happened to me. I saw what I thought was the camp cat. And since it was a cat, you know, here, kitty, 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 it then lifted its tail and hissed at me, at which point I realized it's not a cat, it's a skunk. I didn't know skunks hissed until that very moment. I screamed, and luckily I got away, you know, before it could spray me. The point is that when we start off with the wrong assumptions, things can go wrong. And how much more true is it when it comes to the truth about who God is? In our relationship with God, we need to understand the truth of who he is, how he loves us, what his plan of salvation is for this world. So there's lots of lies about God going around, but for this morning, I chose three that are especially important to me. The first is that all paths lead to God. You've probably heard this. The second is that you're not saved unless you dot, dot, dot. And the third is that there is a limit to God's love. So it's so important that we get to the truth of who God is, and in order to find that truth, we need to turn to the Word of God. So we're going to look at these three, I just call them lies about God, and see what Scripture has to say about them. The first is that all paths lead to God. Now, this is a theory that's picking up popularity because we want to be tolerant. We want to believe that, you know, there's lots of different ways to get to God. And so I'm hearing this more and more, that all religions are the same. All paths lead to God. We're all basically worshiping the same God. So what does Scripture say about this? John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And this is just one of many verses in the Bible where Jesus is very clear that God's plan for salvation begins and ends with him. If all paths lead to God, there would have been no reason for Jesus to die on the cross. It would have been unnecessary. But Jesus alone died for our sins. And it is through Christ alone that we are forgiven and given grace. The second lie is putting qualifications on salvation. You're not saved unless you ... And I've heard various variations of these. You're not really saved unless you can speak in tongues. You're not really saved unless you are part of this specific church. You're not saved unless you handle snakes. I think the worst one was you're not really saved unless you had the specific exact right words spoken at your baptism. When I was in seminary, there was this whole chain letter going around warning people that their baptism was invalid unless these specific words were spoken, like there's magic words that have to do, with baptism. And as ridiculous as that might sound, it caused a lot of panic and a lot of hurt. So, what does Scripture say about this? We find this addressed in Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So what are the real qualifications for salvation? You believe and you say it. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. God raised him from the dead, and you say it. You profess Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, the third lie is about God's capacity for love. When people find out I'm a pastor, one of the most common things they say to me is, if I went to church, it would fall down. If I went to church, it would burn down. Or I've done so many bad things, God could never love someone like me. And it breaks my heart because this is a lie from Satan. This is Satan's way to try to convince people that there's no hope. It's Satan's way of trying to convince people that there's actually a limit to God's power and to God's love. Because the last thing Satan wants is to lose his hold on people. But as long as he has us believing that there's no hope for us, then we're not even going to try. But it is a lie. There is no limit to God's power or God's love. There is nothing in our lives that God can't cover with his grace. When Jesus was crucified, he was crucified with two other criminals. A criminal on each side were crucified with them. Now, we don't know what their exact crimes were, but we do know that crucifixion was reserved for the people they thought were the worst of the worst. And so, hanging up there on the cross, this was the end of the road for these two criminals. And you could argue that it was too late for them, that, all hope was gone for them. But one of the criminals started talking to Jesus, and he said to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It wasn't too late. There is no limit to God's love and God's power. And that's the kind of truth we find in God's word, the truth about who God is. So the first kind of lies that Scripture cuts through are the spiritual lies. The Word of God cuts through those truths to reveal to us who God is and what God's plan of salvation is. Now, the second kind of lie the Spirit of God cuts through can be a little touchy for us because it's about behavior. What's right? What's wrong? And this is represented by joints and marrow. The main lie, I think, about how we live and what's right and what's wrong is this theory that what's right and wrong for me is different than what's right and wrong for you. Now, there are some things where, yes, okay, it's okay. Some of you don't want to eat meat, and I love hamburgers. Okay, I'm not talking about stuff like that. But there's this idea or this viewpoint that right and wrong is subjective. There are no absolute rights and wrongs. And like it or not, we are influenced heavily by the world around us in terms of what is right and what is wrong. Look around you. If we are getting our example of right and wrong from the world, what are we seeing? What kind of example do we see? I majored in psychology in high school, and one of our teachers asked the class a question. And she said, "If there were $1 million on a table, and you could steal it, and you would never get caught, nobody would ever know, would you do it?" So let me see. No, I'm just joking. I'll ask you to raise your hand. But she told us that when this study was done, every person answered yes, that they would take it. And there were only two exceptions, clergy and devout lay people. Because, you know, they knew that there would be somebody who would know. Everybody else would absolutely take it. And this is just disturbingly telling about the world's view on right and wrong. The world tells us that if nobody finds out, then it's okay. If you're not hurting anyone, it's okay. If it's not illegal, it's okay. If it's right for you and you want to do it, then it's okay. But what truth do we find in the Word of God? Now, the Bible does give us a lot of do's and don'ts, and those are important. We need to respect those. Unfortunately for us humans, lists of do's and don'ts are not usually effective because we will do whatever we can to find the loophole, to find the reason why that one does not apply to me. Adam and Eve. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden and the fruit? What did Adam say to God? What was his excuse for eating the fruit? The woman you made me gave me the fruit. And what was Eve's excuse? The serpent. The serpent tricked me. We're great at this. We can find a loophole. We can find a logical and rational reason why that rule of God does not apply to us. What's been more helpful for me is that in Scripture, we don't just find lists of do's and don'ts. We find truth about the heart that's behind those lists. Because the heart is what's going to guide us in our lives. Where we are with God is going to influence the way that we live. And that's what's been most influential and most helpful for me. For example, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is what's missing from the world, the world's view of right and wrong. Because with the world, it's all about what's right for you. What's going to help you? What are you going to get out of it? But this tells us, the truth in Scripture tells us that it's about God. That our behavior and the way we live is about honoring God. So if we're going to honor God with our bodies, there's already automatically things that we're not going to do. We're not going to abuse drugs and alcohol. We're not going to sleep around. We're not going to use our words to cut and hurt people. We're not going to use our power and influence for greed and corruption. We're not going to do things that are going to bring shame to the name of God. In fact, we're not going to stand for any behavior that would shame God's name. If we're going to honor God with our bodies, that's going to show in our lives. And so if every behavior is meant to honor and glorify God, what does that look like? What does that mean for us? And maybe most importantly, in what area of our behavior do we need to start allowing the Holy Spirit to make some changes? The third and final type of lies that the Word of God cuts through are those that have to do with the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And we again come back to the importance of the heart because it all comes down to where we are with the Lord. Now, when it comes to these kinds of lies, these aren't the kinds of things that come from the outside in. These are the kinds of lies that we tell. We tell these in order to hide from the world what's going on inside. Or we tell them to keep ourselves in denial about where we really are with God. I'm going to use a tactic that Jesus liked to use to illustrate his points by giving you a very, very extreme example of this that was in the news. You probably heard the story, and I hope it sickened you as much as it sickened me. There's been a debate on gay marriage that's flared up, and there's passionate arguments on both sides, which is to be expected. But I was horrified with the response of a pastor in North Carolina. He told his congregation in a sermon that he has a way to get rid of all the homosexuals. And he told his people that we can get rid of gays and lesbians by rounding them up, putting them in electrified fences, and keeping them there until they died. Did you guys hear the story? This is someone who on the outside presents himself as righteous, and God-fearing and religious, but this man's heart is not right with God. His heart, his message has nothing to do with the heart of God and has everything to do with some warped sense of what it means to be a Christian. Instead of inspiring hearts of violence and hate and rage, the word of God inspires a heart of love and humility and service and sacrifice. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." Reading scripture is like holding up a spiritual mirror to ourselves. When we prayerfully reflect on scripture, we're forced to think about our own thoughts and attitudes in our hearts. And regardless of what we let the world see, regardless of what we'll admit to ourselves, the word of God shines a light in those dark places in our hearts. And that can be a really hard thing, which is why sometimes I think we avoid reading scripture. We don't want to acknowledge the dark spots. We don't want to acknowledge those pockets of sin or bitterness or hate. But if we're truly, truly going to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out, then we have to let the Holy Spirit have access to all parts of our lives, even those darkest corners of our heart. If we want to be the people and the church that God has created us to be, then we have to allow the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out. From the time we're born, God is working to transform us, drawing us close to Him, helping us see that He is Lord and Savior, and then transforming us bit by bit more and more into the image of Christ. If you have not yet accepted Jesus into your heart as Lord and Savior, this is the most amazing transformation that will happen in your life. And the truth is that when you ask God into your heart as Lord and Savior, He will fill you with His love and His grace, and the Holy Spirit will work in your heart to transform you into the person that you were created to be. The God who loves you more than anything is waiting for you to ask, because God wants nothing more to spend eternity with you. This is the most important decision we will ever make in our lives. And so we're going to pray right now, because this is too important to put off. We're going to pray right now. I'm going to lead us in the prayer of salvation. If this is not a prayer that you have prayed yet, then I encourage you to examine your heart. Open your heart. Is God knocking? Is God opening your heart right now for you to let Him in? And so I'm going to pray, and I encourage you to pray this prayer with me. So please join me. Lord Jesus, You alone are Lord. I believe You are the Son of God. I believe that You died for my sins and were raised 3 days later. Holy God, please forgive me for my sins, for all the times I have chosen to go my own way and turn my back on You. I need Your grace, Lord. So, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and into my life. I choose to live my life for You, for today and always. I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time today, you've taken an amazing step towards the transformation that God has in mind for you. And we want to know, because we want to celebrate and pray with you. And so if you have made a decision, or if you have questions about God, about what it means to ask Jesus into your heart, questions about salvation, please come and talk with me and Jonathan, and we'll pray with you and we'll talk with you. We'll just be right over here after the service, right up here. Please come and talk to us, because the Holy Spirit is there and is waiting to do His work. And for all of us, as we end this series on changing from the inside out, I just want to give one more encouragement to stress the importance of prayerful reflection on Scripture, and on letting God's Word speak. Holy Lord, we just thank you for your Word. Thank you for this love that you give us. And just thank you, God, for your truth. It hurts, God, to see so many people living in darkness, kept in darkness by lies, when we know that your truth sets people free, God. So we want to be messengers of truth. Guide us to your truth. Help us to cut through all the lies that have been stacked upon what's real. Help us to see what's real and what's false. Give us courage to change and to admit when we've been going the wrong way. And God, guide us as we bring the light of your truth to the world around us, a world so desperately in need of your grace.